Good morning, everybody. Today's scripture comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is God's words for us today. Please have a seat.
Well, good morning. Thank you for choosing to worship with us here at the gathering of Grace Community Church. If you are newer, this is your first time, or you've been coming for some time, but you're not yet connected, I want to encourage you to take out your phones, connect to the QR code there in the card that's in the seat in front of you, or you can just go to the website, graceb3.org/next. And if you want to know how to get the chili, who won the chili cook-off, you can actually access it there, and that will help you do that. But we encourage you to explore actually becoming a part of the body of Christ, not just in terms of your attendance on Sunday morning, but in terms of the body life throughout the week as we seek to minister to one another. We've been going through a series in Ephesians chapter 4, and the title of this series is To Choose to Belong. So Christ has united himself to us, and we unite ourselves to him by grace through faith. But in doing so, when we come to Christ, we are also united together as members of one body. You heard Jason in the baby dedication just a minute ago talk about the fact that it takes a body of Christ to disciple a child. Well, it takes a body of Christ to be discipled as an adult too. You cannot walk with Jesus alone. Some of you are like, I beg to differ. I've been doing such for 20 years. That might explain why so many Christians are not mature. You can't mature in Christ without brothers and sisters in Christ building into each other. That's just the way it was designed to work. So that's the purpose of this series, is to help us understand how our union with Christ interfaces with our union with one another, so we can all grow up together in Christ and walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received. Now, the last few weeks, we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 4 a few weeks ago, where Paul says to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we've received, which implies that we were walking somehow differently before this calling. And then a few weeks back in verse 17, Paul says, now this I say and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And that implies that we do still walk that way. Now, as followers of Christ, now I don't pretend to know who is follower of Christ and who isn't, who is born again and who is not, who has come to faith and who is thinking about it. But in general, for those of you who are Christ followers, you are born again, you are regenerate, you have the Holy Spirit, you recognize who you are in Christ. How many of you struggle to change? You know you ought to change, and you know there's certain things that you want to change, but you still keep doing stuff that you know that you shouldn't do. Is this just me? Is this just Paul in Romans 7, or is this a universal thing for all Christians everywhere? Right? This is normal. This is normal. And Paul is exhorting us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we received. He's exhorting us to no longer walk as we used to walk before we knew Christ, but the reality is change is hard. So here's a question, ponder this. From Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11, I think. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool to his folly. Don't overthink this, but here's the question. Why do dogs eat their own vomit? Some of you are like, why do you open with such odd questions? Think about it. What's the answer to the question? Because it's a dog. Because it's a dog. Now, you can smack the dog. You can get the dog a shock collar. You can do a number of things. But a dog's going to eat its own vomit because it's a dog. The only way to change it is if the dog somehow becomes, I was going to say cat, but cats do the same thing. It's got to be, something has to change in its DNA. It has to fundamentally be transformed to become something that it's not. That's the whole point of the proverb. Why do fools return to their folly? Because they're fools, right? You have to become something other than a fool to stop returning to your folly. So how does that change take place? How does that change take place? That's what we're going to look at. And the answer to the question is, it takes place as we, as followers of Christ, embrace our new identity. You're not a dog. And you're not a fool. You might act foolish from time to time. And I'm not an idiot. Although occasionally my behavior might demonstrate that I tend to act that way. You see the picture? Until we embrace who we really are, until we embrace that new identity, we will continue to go back to our foolishness. We'll continue to be that dog. We'll continue to act in a way that isn't really true of ourselves anymore. So we're going to look at three things in the passage this morning. What we have to do, this is not, it is the work of God, but it's also something that we have to actively participate in. So we're going to see what we have to do. We're going to see what God is doing currently in conjunction with what we do. So he's working, we're working, and then we're going to close with what Christ has already done, which makes this entirely possible. Without that third point, points one and two, it's just mental gymnastics, and nothing really changes. There's no possible change without that third point. So all three of those, what we must do, what God is doing, and what Christ has done. So open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 20 through 24. So please pray with and for me. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Spirit, for regenerating our hearts. We thank you for making what is dead alive. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for us and giving us your righteousness and atoning for sin. Spirit, would you awaken hearts? Would you help us to put on, to put off, to realize and embrace who we now are in Jesus? And for those who are not yet followers of Christ, I pray that you would open their eyes, that they might love you, they might know you, and they might follow you as their Lord and Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what must we do? Here's a text. But that's not the way you learn Christ. So if you weren't here a few weeks ago, here's what Paul said. Don't walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of a thing. Don't do that anymore. And then he says, but that's not the way. And he describes how a Gentile thinks, someone who is dead in their sins. He describes the futility of the thinking, the darkening of the heart, the blindness and so forth. He goes, but that's not the way you learn Christ. You're different. That's not who you are. Notice he's starting with that. That's not how you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So very quick, this is a review. You were taught in him. What is Paul referring to? We are not who we used to be. This is absolutely foundational. Here's who Brooks and you used to be, all of us, born dead in our transgressions and sins. In Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 2, Paul says that we were dead, past tense, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, in which we all used to live. When we follow the desires of the flesh, when we lived according to the desires of our flesh, when we were alienated from God, when we were by object natures of his wrath, that's who you used to be. But that's not true anymore, because verse 4, Paul says, but God in his mercy has made you alive in Christ. You're not dead in your sins. You are alive in Christ. You are not hell-bound. You are an adopted child. That's who you now are. And that is the beauty of the gospel. This all happens by grace. It's a free gift, unmerited, but it's received through faith. That's our part. God's the one who made us alive in Christ, but we receive that by faith. That is foundational. So that's what we were taught in him. So that's what's already happened. That's what's already happened. Now let's keep going here. What does Paul say? All right, so what do we do? Well, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. I'm going to race through verse 23 here, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and then put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So in verse 22 and then in verse 24, you see an imperative. It's in the aorist tense. That means it's something that's happened in the past once for all that has an ongoing effect into the present and into the future. So we do something. This is an imperative. It's a command. What is it we do? Right away, put off. Put off. That's your call. Paul can't do it for me. You can't do it for me. But I can, and you can do it for yourself. This is something that you and I do. We put off and we put on. But what is this? What is this that we put off? Paul identifies this as the old self. Put off the old self. Now, what is the old self? Think back to Ephesians 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, when you did what was by nature according to your flesh. That's who you used to be. So when he says, put off your old self, the old self is everything that belonged to my former manner of life before I met Jesus. And he articulates that in actually verse 17 through 19, which we've covered a few weeks back. So that's what the old self is. It's everything that belongs. It's who Brooks used to be before 1988, before he met Jesus. That's what I put off. Everything about him. I mean, I still have the same personality. I still have the physical DNA, but I'm fundamentally different. So what happened to the old self? If we're going to put off the old self, what happened to the old self? I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles. It won't be on the PowerPoint, but if you have your Bibles, please open them to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible, you can always grab one when you first come in. There's a case or a shelf of Bibles, or you can pull it up on your app. So Paul asks a rhetorical question. He asks a rhetorical question because people are asking this. They've been hearing this over and over. It's by grace. You can't do anything to merit salvation with God. In fact, your works have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with your forgiveness and your righteousness in Christ. It's all grace, it's all faith. So, those who are paying attention are like, wait a minute, Paul. So basically you're saying I have a license to sin because it's all grace and it doesn't matter what I do. So I can just keep sinning so that grace may increase. Paul's like, no, that's not what I said. And here's how he counters that. You ready? Verse 1. So what do we say? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? No, by no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Keep going. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as in Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Verse 5. For we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, literally translated old man, the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Okay, we're going to stop right there. What is Paul saying? In Christ, you died to sin, and you have been resurrected to walk in the newness of life. You were united with him. So we have a number of people that are married here. Some of you have been married a long time. Stacy and I experienced our first ever wedding dance. You know the wedding dance where whoever's been married for 5 years, step off the dance floor, and so forth and so on. We won! What does that mean? We're old! Or the place where we were at, no one stays married there. I'm not sure which it is. 35 years. So before June 3rd, 1989, Before June 3rd, Stacy and I were dating. We were engaged. But once we made a covenant before God and before man, we were united together as husband and wife. And I wear this ring as a reminder that I am not my own. I belong to Christ, but I also belong to her. We are united in Christ. The moment you trusted him for your salvation, you were united with him, and his death is your death. That's why there's no condemnation. His death is your death. Furthermore, his life is your life. His righteousness is your righteousness. When Stacy and I were married, I didn't have any money, and she actually had to work because I was still in school. But what she had became mine, and what I didn't have became hers. We're one. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. And in the spiritual sense, that's the way it works. The old self, the single person, the person who made every decision apart from my spouse, or in Christ, the person who made every decision just by the whims of the flesh, that person's gone. He doesn't exist anymore. That's the old self. He was nailed to the cross. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, I've been crucified with Christ, and I don't live anymore. But the life I do live in the body, I'm still alive. I still have a heart, still have legs, still have hands. I still have a mouth. I can speak. I can go places. I can do things. The person who still lives is united in Christ. And I no longer live by myself, but I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the old person. That's the old person. That's the old self, the person who was separate. Separate. So, another question. So what is the old self? It's everything that belonged to my former manner of life before Christ. What happened to the old self? He was nailed to the cross. He was united with Jesus. Paul says, put it off. Put it off. Now that's a aorist tense. So it's something, we don't have aorist tense in English. It's something that happened in the past that has current implications. So we do it once, but honestly, you got to think about it and do it every single day. I mean, you don't go back and nail yourself to the cross. We don't unite ourselves to Jesus all over again. That's a one and done thing. However, it has ongoing implications, and we have to keep taking ourselves back there mentally. So to put off the old self is to cognitively just kind of jar yourself and go, whoa, that's not who I am. Stop. Brooks, that's not who you are. I'm no longer that person anymore. I have to remind myself. And we have to remind each other. That's why you can't do this alone. Because we'll slip into tendency sometime where we forget who we actually are. Okay, so we put off the old self. Romans 6, verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Verse 11. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. The word consider, it means to reckon. It means to take hold of something which is a reality, but grab it and reckon it. It's an accounting term. When you reckon it, when you reconcile your checkbook, you take a look at what is. So Paul is saying, look at what is true. When you put off your old self, you have to reckon it. So reckon that I am no longer who I used to be. That's what it means. Consider. Reckon. Grab a hold of it. Put off. This is a mental exercise. It's not a physical exercise, although your body's involved. When I open up the scripture and put my eyes in it and I read it out loud, my eyes are working, my lips are working, my body is engaged. You can't put off apart from what you do with your body, but it is a mental cognitive exercise. So put off your former self. On the contrary to that, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. All right, put on the new self. What does that mean? It means to live in light of a truth that at times we forget or we stubbornly refuse to believe. Put on the new self. It's to remember that, okay, here's who I am now. I'm not who I used to be. Who am I now? It's self-talk, but it's not just self-talk. What's John? Where's he at? John? Is it Stuart Smalley? Yeah. Yeah, Stuart Smalley, the old Saturday Night Live guy that's standing in front of the mirror. What's he say? John, obviously this isn't scripted. I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and darn it, people like me. That's not putting on the new self. That's just psychobabble, trying to talk yourself into something that may or may not be true. And here's what this doesn't mean, because this is very popular in our culture. Let me back it up. Here's a Supreme Court ruling. When was this? I think it was, doesn't matter when it was. Supreme Court case 505, U.S. 833, regarding Planned Parenthood versus somebody. Here's the ruling. The majority ruling said, the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and the mystery of human life. That's the majority court ruling. So the heart of liberty is the right to define one's concept of existence. In other words, do you feel that you want to be a pony and that's what makes your life meaningful? Well, then that's what you should pursue. And nobody has the right to tell you otherwise. Small problem with that, it doesn't correspond to reality. You're not a pony. You're not a unicorn. So this is not just it's not standing in front of the mirror and telling yourself things which are not true. This is based on real things in history that happened. It's based upon who you now are. Great book, highly recommend it. Rankin Wilborn, got the last name and the first name mixed up. It is called Union with Christ. Our staff is going through it. I've read it once before. I'm rereading it. It is a fabulous book on this very subject. And here's what he said. Against the prevailing mindset of our day, that is, you are what you make yourself. You can just talk yourself into being something you're really not. Union with Christ tells you that you can discover your real self only in relation to the one who made you. You are not, and you cannot be self-made. So this is not you talking to yourself to convince you that you are something you're not. This is you speaking truth to yourself from his word and speaking yourself truth from one to another to remind yourself of, in reality, who you have been designed to be initially. All of us were created in the image of God to bear his image, to reflect his likeness. But because of the fall, that's been all ruined. But because of the cross, we've been united to Christ. We are dead to sin, but alive to righteousness in him. That is the new reality. That is the design, and that is the redemptive purpose for each and every person here this morning, including those little ones that were up here just a minute ago that don't know you, Jesus, yet. This is not something you make up. It's not just self-talk. We are alive in Christ. We are not dead in our sins. We are ruled by the Spirit. We are not ruled by our desires. We are adopted as heirs. We are not under wrath. We are members of his body. We are not alone, and we are not alienated from God nor one another. Do you see how that works? Because every single day of your life, you're going to struggle to actually believe those things are true. And you're going to wake up one day, and you're going to fail. Shock. And here's what's going to happen when you fail. And the reason I'm telling you this is because this is my current battle, as it has been for the last 35 years. You're going to fail. You're going to hear the condemnation of the enemy, but it's going to sound strangely like your own voice. That's how it works. You're going to blow it. And then you're going to say, such an idiot. Why can't I do this? I'm such a moron. I'm such this. I'm this. I'm bad. I'm terrible. I'm awful. And technically, you know that God loves you, but you're secretly suspicious, or not even secretly, you're openly suspicious that he likes you, because you don't like you. Because when you look in the mirror, you see that same person who continues to return to the vomit that you swore that you would never, ever go back to. And when you go back to it, you assume that you are a dog. And you should be treated like a dog. And so you kick yourself like a dog. And other people might kick you like a dog. but you self-enforce and you reinforce that you are not actually a new creation, but you are still the old person that deserves condemnation. And Paul says, stop. That's not who you are anymore. Jesus didn't die on the cross for you, for me, so that I could continually tell myself what he emphatically has changed about me or you. This is not some esoteric, abstract, theological thing that we do to tell ourselves and make believe that we're something that we're not. And hopefully that will have positive outcomes. And I know that sometimes it might feel that way. It might actually feel that way. So, what does God do? That's the what we do. What does he do? And be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And be renewed is a passive verb construct. In other words, it's not, you don't renew yourself. I don't renew myself. What's my part? What's your part? Put off, put on. That's what I do. Does Brooks renew himself? No. I cannot renew. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Only the Holy Spirit renews. It's the Holy Spirit's job. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's your spiritual act of worship. Now, there's a command there. In light of the gospel, his mercy, you and I are to offer ourselves. That's something that we do. Verse 2. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Same verb construct. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Being transformed is a passive exercise. It's something that you submit to, but you don't do. So God's part is, he's the one that renews. This is a work of the Spirit. I think there's two equal and opposite errors in Christendom. One is to think that I have to make myself better. You can't make yourself better. A dog cannot become a lion. It has to be, it just doesn't happen. A fool cannot become wise. Fools don't wake up and say, you know, I want to be wise. There has to be a transformation process. We can put off and put on. We can take hold of what Christ has done for us. And we can reject who we used to be because that's not who we are anymore. We can do that. But the actual work of transforming to change the way we think, to essentially do what neurologists refer to as brain plasticity, to reform the neural pathways, which is actually a physiological thing. Spiritually, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Crazy thing, God designed our brains to be able to change. And scientists have just now, over the last 20 years, started to realize that's a thing. That people can fundamentally change, even though they never thought they could. Well, God designed our brains to change that way. But he's the one who has to do it. So be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Okay. So what do? Put off and put on. What does God do? He renews. Objection. Some of you are thinking this because I probably did it one time too. And if you're new to this, I might think this as well. Some of you are thinking to yourself, this is just a mental game that people play to believe things about themselves that in fact aren't really true. I mean, so let me get this straight. I just tell myself that I'm united to Christ and I'm not the person I used to be. And then by doing that, somehow the Holy Spirit, he just comes in and he sweeps house and he cleans things up and he reconfigures my neural pathways so that I stop eating my own vomit. Is that what you're saying? That just sounds like self-talk. It's back to the spiritual version of Stuart Smalley. Only we add Jesus to the equation. And if that's you, I get it. it does lend itself to maybe it kind of sounds like just a spiritual version of Stuart Smalley self-talk. I'm good enough. Dang it. People like me. And, you know, all of this. It's not really true. You're still a dog and you still eat your own vomit. So nothing's really changed. Or in my case, I'm still an idiot. And I'll defend my right to call myself that. So nothing's really changed. So if I just, how is this real? You have to focus on what Christ has done. We've looked at what we do. We've looked at what God is doing. But you have to go back in history to a definable moment in space and time where something happened that makes this not a mental exercise. What Christ has done. Past tense. The scripture here is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8. Paul says, "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with the God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jump ahead. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin," Jesus, "so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Okay, let me unpack this. In 1 John, the Apostle John says that, listen, we're testifying to you what we have touched with our hands and what we have seen with our eyes, so that you might have fellowship with God and with us. They are talking, the apostles, Paul is talking about something definitive that happened in history that they were there for and they witnessed. And what is that something? The title of this message is Embracing Your Identity. Your identity in Christ. But for you and I to do that, we have to understand what Jesus embraced. How many of you have read the Gospels over and over and over again, and you get to that place in the Gospel where Jesus is baptized, and John says, "Wait, you want me to baptize you? I'm the one that should be baptized you." And what does Jesus say? "Let it be done so now that all righteousness might be fulfilled." Now, what is baptism? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance of sin. So that's why John is confused. You don't have any sin to repent of. How are you going to be baptized by me? I'm a sinner. I'm going to wash you of your sins. You don't even have any sin. That doesn't make any sense. And Jesus says, "Let it be so now that all righteousness may..." How many of you like read that and you're right there with John? I don't get it. Anybody? Okay, I'm the only one. So me and Ed. So Ed and I are the only two guys that just didn't get the message. What's going on there? I'll tell you what's going on there. John doesn't understand it. Nobody understands it. The apostles, once they received the Holy Spirit, understood it. Here's what Jesus did in his baptism. When Jesus emptied himself of his glory, he took on human flesh and he was born into poverty on a Christmas day. And he chose to be identified with humanity. He chose a teenage mother. He chose a Jewish carpenter as his adopted father. He chose to live in Nazareth, not in a palace, but in poverty. He chose to fulfill the law. He chose to walk in obedience. And on his baptism, he chose to be identified with sinners. Do you know that when you wash your clothes, the water takes the dirt out? But if you put clean clothes into the dirty water, where does the dirt go? Onto the clean clothes you just dumped into the water. Jesus, in his baptism, identified with all those people who were repenting of their sin. Jesus Christ willingly identifies with people who rejected him and wanted nothing to do with him. He entered into solidarity with people like you and like me. He took my sins on himself. And in the garden, while his disciples were asleep, he bent down and he sweat great drops of blood. And he said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. The cup which he's referring is the cup of the Father's wrath against the sinners whom he has just chosen to identify with. But he responds with, but not my will, but thine be done. And then he rises up and with face like flint, he goes fearlessly to the cross. Why? To identify with you and with me. This is not a mental exercise where we consider ourselves something we are not. We are identifying in someone who identified willingly with us 2,000 years ago. And he became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. His union with us is our salvation. His union with us is our righteousness. His union with us is our glory. This is not an exercise in self-talk. And when you allow yourself to believe that, when you put off, when you put on, when you passively let God renew you in his spirit, through his spirit, that righteousness, which is positional, begins to become practical. And then you walk by the vomit and you decide it's no longer worth eating. Not because you have changed yourself, but because your mind has been renewed. Because you recognize who lives within you. Because he chose to identify with you. And he's never going to leave you, and he's never going to forsake you. That is the gospel. But what does Paul say in Ephesians 4, verse 20? That's not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as is in the truth in Jesus. I'm not willing to make the assumption that everybody here has received Christ as their Savior, because it's just statistically not probably true. There are many of you who have been coming, you've been considering this thing called the gospel, this good news of what Jesus did, but you yourself, you're just kind of you're almost there, but you're not there. You're like I was the first month or so I started coming to church. I'm interested in this. I don't know, though. And that's why Paul, right after he says that we might become the righteous of God, the next verse in chapter 6 says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. But you can hear about that unmerited favor and walk away from it. And that would be to receive it in vain. It means that you've heard of the truth. You've heard the gift. It's right there. And you're thinking, you know what? Maybe next week. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in the favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I would encourage you. I implore you, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, receive the free gift of life that comes in Christ. Be united to him. You say, Brooks, how do I do that? You just receive what he freely gives by faith. He's the one who transforms. Your union with him is simply a matter of your recognizing your need for him and your crying out to him. It just simply means you just cry out to the Lord and you say, Lord, I don't know all this works, but I believe that you are a Savior and I am a sinner and I need saved. So make me a new creation in Christ. I don't even know what that means. But you do. And Jesus says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. For all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. In other words, all who call on the name of the Lord will be united to Christ. And it's a bond that cannot be broken. I'm going to close in prayer. If you would like to come forward to be prayed for any reason, encourage you to do that. There'll be people up front. And I would like to read a benediction. This is what Paul is praying for us, that we might know. So please stand as I read the benediction. also from Ephesians. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that has been named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying to secure that for us, for rising again to secure that for us. Give us mercy. Give us grace that we may put on and put off, that you might renew us, that we might be transformed and become the glorious beings that you have created and redeemed us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless, go in grace, and we will see you next week.